This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Alhamdulillah, it's my second time that I've had the honor to attend an event organized by this organization. I think the last time it was called Alignment Da'wah. I would like to thank our host today. May Allah reward this organization and also the masjid here for giving us the opportunity to host this program, and all of you today for coming, taking out your precious time. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward all of you and everybody involved in organizing this very important topic. I have a few points and I really would like your attention. I need to discuss this topic in about 3 to 4 points. The topic is a very, very important topic, as you all know: loneliness and internal peace. Or loneliness, depression, anxiety, stress, emptiness in life. And the opposite of that, internal peace, contentment of the heart. The Quran says, and the verse we just heard by the recitation of our Qari, الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَتَطْمَئِنُّ قُلُوبُهُمْ بِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ أَلَا بِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ تَطْمَئِنُّ الْقُلُوبُ. Indeed, with the remembrance of Allah, do hearts find peace. But again, I want to explain this verse when I come to it, because a lot of us have very restrictedly understood this verse. What this verse means, some of us think we just make dhikr of Allah in the morning and we'll find peace. It doesn't mean just that. But before I go on to 4 different points, I want to mention 4 really important points about achieving, acquiring, obtaining, gaining this internal peace and happiness and contentment, peace within our hearts. Before I do that, I want us to first define and understand what contentment and happiness and peace really is. In order to acquire something, we need to understand what that thing is that we want to acquire. We've misunderstood what peace and contentment and happiness actually is. For some people, happiness and contentment is in acquiring a lot of wealth, or in being healthy, or in having a good family, a large family, or living in an area where there's lots of people. And loneliness is where you are alone. Someone has no family, by themselves. There is one man old, he had no children, his wife's passed away, no brothers, sisters here, nobody here. He is alone living. We think that's the definition of loneliness, wahsha. In Arabic we say wahsha. And the opposite of that is uns. So what is the real definition? What is the meaning? What is the meaning of peace, contentment, and happiness, and not being lonely? So the definition is first what we really need to understand. What is the definition of peace? Peace and happiness is not in al-asbab al-dhahira. It's not in wealth. It's not in materialistic things. It's not with materialistic things and people around us. Loneliness is not. There could be somebody who is lonely, apparently lonely, living with nobody. There's no family members. Yet this person is not lonely. And on the other hand, you can have a person in amongst hundreds of people, large family, grandchildren and great-grandchildren and great-great-grandchildren. There's everybody. Bangladesh community, you'll have hundreds of grandchildren. Alhamdulillah, which is good. So many children around you, yet you feel lonely. There are people who, there could be a person who has no wealth. He's poor. There could be somebody sleeping rough outside, no house. Yet this person is content. He sleeps for 8 hours and you have to kick him and he's snoring and he's still snoring away. There's no worry, concern of the world. There's an incident mentioned as well that this person, you know, this one of the kings, he was sitting in his balcony of his castle or mansion or palace, and he saw that this person who was a wood seller, he just came with his bag and he just put it down and he took some, you know, chapatis out from his bag and he was eating and he was enjoying every morsel of that chapati. And this king could actually, because of illness and medical reasons, could not eat that food. And he was thinking that this guy is much more in a better state than me. Sometimes there are people who don't have a mansion, yet they are more peaceful. And somebody can have a mansion and have the best bed and the best bedroom and the best mattress and the best, you know, all the luxuries, yet he needs 10 tablets to sleep, still can't sleep. You need tablets to sleep, you still can't sleep. So what is real happiness and contentment? What is it? It's not in wealth. You could have it, you could have wealth and be, it's not opposite to one another as well. I want you to understand that it doesn't mean that wealth will bring you, you know, sadness. No, you could be happy and wealthy, and you could be happy and poor. You could be sad and wealthy, you could be sad and poor. It's not to do with wealth, it's not to do with physical health, it's not to do with luxuries, it's not to do with people around you. What is it then? Real contentment and real peace and real happiness is kayfiyatul qalb. It's a condition of the heart. It's a state of the heart. This state of the heart is not acquirable just like that. This is a ni'mah, it's a gift, it's a bounty given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Like the ulama say, this is ata'un min Allah. It's a ata', it's a gift. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants and blesses and gives and provides somebody with this ni'mah, with this bounty and with this gift of internal peace, internal contentment, then this person will acquire that contentment and that peace and that happiness. And this is why it's internal. In Arabic, happiness is called what? Happiness is called what in Arabic? One of the words used. Surur. Surur. Jazakallah. Surur. A similar word is sir. What does sir mean?
Secret.
Happiness is internal. It's secret. It's hidden. It's not external. It's not in lights. It's not in darkness or light. You could be in dark place, but you could be happy. You could be in a light place. You could be on the beach and you could be depressed. You could be in a small, you know, apartment on East London somewhere and you could be happy. This is why we see so many people, despite having so much luxury, depression is at its peak. We're not even talking about depression right now. I actually, a couple of years ago, I was in Ireland where I had a talk at one of the universities, and the topic of the lecture was depression in Muslim students at the university, because so many students, even Muslim students, are complaining of depression and anxiety. And there are so many brothers and sisters after the talk having questions about anxiety, about stress, about depression. The people, suicide rate, you know, if you look, just do some research on this, how many young people, teenagers, 18, 19, 20 year olds are daily tweeting and on social media expressing a desire to commit suicide? Are they living in some place, remote place of the world where, you know, their hands are being chopped off? No, they are living in America, they are living in England, they are living in the West, affluent societies, yet want to commit suicide. So many people, there was another report where all these sports stars, they go into alcoholism and drug abuse. These sports stars, football players, who earn £100,000 a week, £200,000 a week, £300,000 a week, and the guy's depressed. What's happening? So many of them have resorted to treatment because of psychological illness and mental health issues. Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not grant them with this kayfiyatul qalb, this ni'mah, this bounty gift of happiness. I will mention this thing, that look, there are two different things here. We misunderstand and we confuse these two things. One of the words used is raha. For happiness, or like raha means comfort. Yes, it's used in other than Arabic as well. It means comfort. Anyone heard of the word? You must have heard of the word raha. Raha means comfort. There's two different things here. You can have raha, which is comfort. There's a difference between raha and the asbabul raha. Are you understanding? There's a difference between happiness, peace, comfort itself, and the means to happiness and peace itself. Two completely different things. Money, wealth, is a means to happiness or comfort and peace. Wealth, it's a means. Family, relationships, luxury, materialistic things, all these things, They are min asbab al-raha. But raha itself is something else. You could have the means and have raha, and you could have the means and not have raha. You know, a few years ago, I was in Denmark, which is in Europe. One of my teachers, and he mentioned one of my teachers, Sheikh Mufti Taqi Uthmani, hafidhahullah, you may have heard of him. He was invited, he had a few talks there. I went from here as well. So we were sitting at for dinner. So whilst we were sitting, people were discussing different things. So one of the brothers, Danish brother, he said, he was just discussing about the Danish society. He said, Sheikh, there's a research done, survey done in Denmark. You know where Denmark is, Scandinavia. A lot of people are depressed there. In the whole Scandinavian area. There's a survey done that Danish people are the happiest people in the whole of Europe. And that was a proper survey. It was published. So the Sheikh said, MashaAllah, like, yes. You know, we're just talking about Denmark. Another brother from the other side, he said, Sheikh, but also, just 2 days ago, a report was published in the newspaper and they did another research. The highest rate of suicide is also in Denmark. Highest rate of suicide is in Denmark. And it's true. Scandinavia, like even in Norway, I've been in Norway many, many times. One of the reasons is because in these countries, the weather is depressing sometimes. You know, if you in winter, you have like 4 months of no sun in northern parts. I've been to those parts. We went in the summer, in May, 4 or 5 years ago. We actually went right to the northern part, North Cap, which is the end of the world. We took a flight and then went 10 hours drive. Mufti Abdurrahman, who's from England here, was with me. We went together. And we went to the northern parts, where basically, there's no sun doesn't go down. In Oslo, people are offering Maghrib at like, iftar is at what? 10:45. We're complaining at 9:30, 10:45. 10:50, 11 o'clock is Isha. About half 11, quarter to 12 is about Isha. So, but if you go more north, there's actually no night. We went, we were praying. We said, okay, 6 or 7 o'clock, shall we pray Asr? Okay, let's pray Asr. 9 o'clock, we were driving, we said, let's just stop over. And we said, let's pray. 9 o'clock, Maghrib, the sun is still up there. And then about 11 o'clock, let's pray Isha, it's still bright. And 1 o'clock is again bright. There's no, the sun just does not go down. Imagine the opposite in winter, 4 months, 5 months, 3 months, there's no day. It's just night, night, night. People get depressed. But anyway, that's in Norway. In Denmark, the other brother said that the highest rate of suicide is in Denmark as well. So anyway, I was sitting next to the Sheikh. I said, do you think that there's a, what do you think about these two, you know, surveys? Do you think there's an explanation behind it? He said, if they are both true, then Allahu A'lam, but what comes to mind is this, that the first survey was looking at asbabur raha, the means of happiness. They looked at job prosperity, they looked at financial well-being, they looked at all the different things. And when they looked at that, they said the Danish people are the happiest in the whole of Europe. So the first survey was looking at asbabur raha, the means to happiness. The second survey looked at happiness itself, and which indicated that most people want to, you know, it's the highest rate of committing suicide. Despite having the best job prosperity and job opportunities and financial well-being and prosperity and materialistic things, on the other hand, they are very, very sad internally. And this is why there's a massive difference between asbabur raha and raha. So, to conclude on this point, time is very short, this is a lengthy topic, we need hours on this. The definition of peace, of happiness, of raha, of tamanina, alladhina amanu wa tatma'innu qulubuhum bi dhikrillah, is that it is a kayfiyya, it is a state, it is a condition of the heart, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants to those He wishes. And how do we get that from Allah? That's what I want to talk about, 4 steps. But this is the definition. And before I go to the 4 steps, to get that kayfiyya of the heart, internal peace and tranquility, I will also mention this before I mention those 4 points, is that this does not mean that we don't get hardships in life. Hardships in life is something else, and peace in the heart is something else altogether. You could be ill, you could be sick, your legs could be chopped off, but internally your heart is at peace. You know this idea, some people have this idea, there's so much hardship and difficulty in life. This dunya was made for that. It's darul imtihan. Allah made Jannah for just bliss and pleasure and happiness and joy. This is why the Quran says, you know, a lot of places, this is one of the greatest ni'mah in the Quran. You know, when Allah talks about different rewards, one of the best is لَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ. So many places in the Quran Allah says لَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ. Imagine living in Jannah. This is the ultimate level of reward in Jannah. There is no fear. No fear about what? No fear about being poor. No fear about losing people around you. No fear about someone attacking you. No fear. You just, your mind is at peace. There's no fear. No human being on planet Earth can say, I have no fear in any way, shape, or form. No one. You could be a multimillionaire, there's still fear. And walahum yahzanun, the second greatest ni'mah in Jannah is there is no huzn, there is no sadness, there is no sorrow. No human being on planet Earth, Muslim or non-Muslim, good or bad, righteous or wretched, prophet or a normal, every person went through hardship. Even the Anbiya, look at the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam. We complain about our problems in life. Has anyone here ever had to put two, three, you know, bricks on their stomach to quench their hunger? This is Imamul Anbiya, the best of creation, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, who actually chose to be poor. Allahumma ahshurni bi zumratil masakin. His poverty was out of choice. He actually chose it so that it can be means of consoling those people who are not rich and wealthy in the world. Ibrahim alayhi salam, the Khalil of Allah, the Prophet of Allah, yet he is being told to slaughter his own son. Anyone being told here that you have to slaughter your son? We just about slaughter udhiyah, you know, an animal. When that comes and we think we've done our job. We just slaughter animals and we've done our job. Again, there's a whole topic. Why do we do udhiyah? It's another topic. Everything has become customary. Udhiyah, there's a deeper meaning why we actually slaughter and do this qurbani. Why do we do it? But anyway, if I go there, it'll take a lot of time. He is ordered to slaughter his son. He has been put in fire. Anyone put in fire here? This is Khalilullah, the Ibrahim alayhi salam, the Prophet of Allah. All the prophets, this is why there's a hadith. إِذَا أَحَبَّ اللَّهُ عَبْدًا صَبَّ عَلَيْهِ الْبَلَاءُ صَبَّا. When Allah loves someone, Allah inflicts difficulties and hardships as a means of purification for that person. أَشَدُّ النَّاسِ بَلَاءً الْأَنْبِيَاءَ ثُمَّ الْأَمْثَلْ فَالْأَمْثَلْ. The closest to Allah go through the most hardships and difficulties. So this understanding that we want a life with no hardship, that's not going to happen. Will never happen. This world was not made for that. This dunya was not made for that. That just doesn't happen for anyone, and you can never be like that. Mentally, psychologically, you will always have hardships. But again, going back to the definition, despite having all the hardships and all the difficulties from a financial point of view, from a family point of view, from a wealth point of view, from a health point of view, kayfiyatul qalb, the mind and heart is at peace. That you get in this world. You will get hardship. You will be ill and sick. There were great people earlier on, they were extremely ill and sick. But internally, like aqlan, you know, they said taba'an, they were ill. If you've got a headache, you will still get that headache. You will feel the headache. If you're ill, that doesn't mean that, you know, if you make dhikr of Allah, then, you know, it'll just go away. No, Allah will make you ill. You will be ill. Actually, it's a ni'mah from Allah, being ill. But intellectually, aqlan, from your internal mind and heart point of view, you will not be sad on that illness. You'll be content with it. So this was just another point. Because no human being can live in this world without hardship and difficulty. There's this story mentioned again, I don't have time, but I'll just quickly mention in some of the books that there was a person who met Sayyiduna Khadir, peace be upon him. Heard of Sayyiduna Khadir alayhi salam? There's lots of discussion about him, whether he was a prophet of Allah or just a pious wali of Allah, and is he still alive or not. There's nothing categorical. If you look at Fathul Bari of Imam Ibn Hajar Asqalani, he's mentioned all the different opinions. There's lots of opinions, and it's not something that we need to dwell on anyway. We need to be focused on our lives. But therefore, this story was mentioned about him in one of the books, that somebody met him. So he realized this was Sayyiduna Khadir alayhi salam. He said, can you make dua for me? He said, inshallah, you make dua, I'll make dua, we'll make dua. Can you make dua for me that I live a life that there's no misery or hardship, I have no stress in life? Make that dua for me. Sayyidina Khadir alayhi salam said to him that that's not possible, because the dunya is not for that. He said, okay. I'll tell you, Sayyidina Khadir said to him, I can't make that dua for you, because that's not going to happen. But the most that we can make dua is that look at somebody who you think has the least problems in life and is in a very good position in life, and tell me who that person is, and then we'll make dua to Allah that Allah make your life like his life. He said, okay, I'll meet you tomorrow, let me go and see. So he went to do in his investigation journey. He went to one person, different people, and people in his community here and there, different people, and he's looking around. Everywhere he goes, someone looks good, but he's got problems there. Someone has some good issues in his financial affairs, but then he finds that health-wise, the guy has problems. Everywhere, one person, second, third, fourth, he just couldn't find somebody perfect that he wanted to be like. Finally, he came across one person, mashallah, some elderly person who has lived a very good life, and he's got a mansion and he's living there, and he's just sitting out there and retired, and now he's got children and grandchildren, and they're all healthy, and he's very healthy and, you know, affluent, and, you know, he was just there in his palace and in his garden sitting, and there's a, you know, people are just eating, and his all grandchildren are there, and just very happy kind of state, and he has everything. Yes, this is the person, inshallah. I'm going to meet him tomorrow. I'll tell him, can you make dua to Allah that I want to be like him? So he went to meet, when he went to see this person, he met him, he sat down with him. After a bit of conversation, he said, the reason why I came to see you was I've been for the last day of meeting different people, but I just still can't find anybody with no hardship in their life. But finally, I think I found you're the closest to perfection. So, inshallah, I want to be like you. Look at you, mashallah, amazing life, family, children. So I'm going to ask Sayyidina Khadir alayhi salam to make dua for me that Allah make my life like your life. His brother held his hand and said, wait, brother. Before you go, you know, this is where you see everything. This is just external. And then he started mentioning his internal life story. He said, you know, half of these grandchildren, they're illegitimate. Half my children are illegitimate. My wife had three, four affairs. And he was mentioning, and he started crying and listening. And this guy is scratching. He said, listen to his life, my life is Jannah. I'm in paradise. You know what? I've realized there's no perfection for anybody. I'm good as it is. I'm good as it is. This is another problem in our society. We like to compare our lives. We like to compare our lives with other people's lives. Never compare. That's one of the things that actually points I was going to mention. Never compare. That's like the fifth point. I'll come to that. Remind me the fifth point. I know time is very short. Allah says in the Quran, وَلَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ بِشَيْءٍ مِّنَ الْخَوْفِ وَالْجُوعِ وَنَقْصٍ مِّنَ الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَنفُسِ وَالثَّمَرَاتِ وَبَشِّرِ الصَّابِرِينَ الَّذِينَ إِذَا أَصَابَتْهُم مُّصِيبَةٌ قَالُوا إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. Allah says, we shall surely test you. Every one of you will test you with fear in this world. If you're living, if you're a human, you're living in this world, you'll get khawf and hunger and thirst, and people will pass away around you. You'll have somebody in your life, your wife will pass away, your father will pass away, your husband will pass away, your child might die. Someone, something in life, this is the reality of this short life. This is what Allah said after that, الَّذِينَ إِذَا أَصَابَتُمْ مُصِيبَةٌ, when they are afflicted with hardships, to make sure that the heart is content, they say, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. We say these phrases, but these are not just for saying. All of these, you know, all these different phrases, they're just not for saying. They're for actualizing, for understanding. You need to understand these phrases. You know, we say, someone might say, Inna lillahi wa raji'un. What happened, brother? What do you mean, Inna raji'un? Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. What does that mean? There's a huge oceans of meaning behind that. Surely we belong to Allah. Someone passed away. You found out that your uncle passed away. You say, you know what? Or something happened. You had a car crash, accident. Inna lillah. We belong to Allah. He owns us. He's our Malik. He's our master. I am his servant. I am his slave. He does. La yus'al amma yaf'al wa hum yus'alun. He does whatever he wants. I belong to him. He can do whatever he wants. It's his role and it's his judgment and it's his decision and it's his, you know, decision that he did. Whatever he did. So, inna lillah, we belong to Allah. So the test that's come to me, I have no right to complain, because it's, You know the story of the Sahabi, Abu Talha and Umm Salim, long story, when there was a young child who was very, very ill. You must have heard of the story. And the father left for work, seeing the child was very, very ill. And when he came back, he actually had passed away. But an amazing wife didn't even, the way the wife approached this whole issue was when the husband came back, cooked a nice meal for him, and then actually fed him, didn't tell him. He came in and asked, first question, how's this, our baby? Alhamdulillah, in a very good state. That's what she said, in a very good state. And then they ate food, and she actually, you know, dressed up for him. This is a Sahabi, Umm Salim. And then they had relations, and then after the relations in bed, then she actually said to her husband, can I ask you something? If our neighbor borrowed a bottle of oil from us, or some oil or something from us, and then our neighbor wanted that oil back, what do you think? Do you think it's bad? Should we feel bad that they want it back, or should we give it back to them? He said, of course, if we borrowed some oil or something from our neighbor, it's theirs, we give it straight to them without any, like, without any complaint, we should be giving it back to them. He said, likewise, our Lord and our Creator, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, gave us a beautiful baby, rented it, you know, gave it to us, borrowed it to us, gave it for a while, for a year or two, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has asked it for it to, you know, He's asked it back, so we have given it back to Allah. This is how, and he understood as well, in a very, you know, very wisdom-filled way she explained. Rather than, you know, my son's dead, and this is what you call rida bil qada, contentment. It's the feeling is inna lillah, we belong to Allah. Allah has a right. And then the second part, wa inna ilayhi raji'un, we shall surely be returning to Him. This is also, look, the test. Inna lillah, we belong to Allah, so Allah has a right to test us. Wa inna ilayhi raji'un, we shall be returning to Him. So the test is very short. It's very short. 50 years, 60 years. My son's passed away. Okay, how long? I'll be another 30 years. I'll pass away. And then we'll meet down there for eternity. No problem. It's like you stopped at a service station. You know, the whole family left the train at the service station or whatever they are. And they were eating and one of them was just inside the train. And then the train just left with him and gone. And they came back, where's the train gone? Where's our brother? Oh, he's gone to London. Oh, he's gone. When will we go? Let's take the next train. Next train, when is it? About 5 hours later. Okay, 5 hours, night, we'll meet him. That's life, if someone passes away. Exact example. 70 years of life. Listen to this. How long do we live in this world? 60, 70, 80? They say average is about 65, 70 now. Anything over 65, 70 is a bonus. If you're 30, bro, brother, and you're halfway, your life's done. I normally say you have three legs, you know, of your life. First leg, second leg, third leg, 20, 40, 60, 20, one third's done, 40, second third's done. First 20, you're just there, just growing anyway, you're just growing. You don't even get aql by 20. You're just growing and you're thinking that, you know, getting married and my work and my job and my this and that. And by the time you settle down at 30, half your life is gone. And then at 40, you get a bit of wisdom, and then the last 20, you're just there, you know, 60, and time to go. It's very short. 60 years, 70 years, 80 years. 80 years in comparison to how long in the next life? How long? 100 years? 200 years? 300 years? 1,000? 2,000? 100,000? 200,000? 1 million? 2 million? 3 million? Billion? How long? Eternity. What's the relationship? What's the connection of 80 years to eternity? Imagine after 4 billion years you come out in Jannah in your palace. I've mentioned this many times. You won't even remember these 80 years. You think, maybe I think I was born and I was in a place called England. I got married. I had a child, grandchild, I died. This is the Quran actually tells us this. كَأَنَّهُمْ يَوْمَ يَرَوْنَهَا لَمْ يَلْبَثُوا إِلَّا عَشِيَّةً أَوْ ضُحَاهَا. When they will come to the next life, this life will seem like a moment of the morning or a moment of the evening. عَشِيَّةً أَوْ ضُحَاهَا. It's a dot. It's not, even to say this dot here in this whole table here, that's like more than our life in the greatest, you know, grand scheme of things. So this life is very short. It's very short. People are passing and dying just like any, and that's like if you get 60, 70, but people go earlier than that as well. So inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un, that's what it means. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us that look, everyone will get hardship and difficulty. So actually, I've spent a lot of time in just defining happiness. I actually wanted to talk about it, but I will mention those things. Real happiness is not in these monetary items or materialistic things. And it does not mean as well that we don't have hardships. We can get hardship. But real peace and contentment is kayfiyatul qalb. It's a state of the heart. How do we get that? We said it's a gift from Allah. Four or five different ways. Each one of them requires like an hour of talk, honestly. But I have no time, so I'm just going to really summarize them. Imagine, honestly, I've spoken about one point once, about an hour, 15 minutes. One of these 5 points. First way of acquiring this ni'mah of Allah, of contentment internally. Are you understanding? Internal contentment of the heart and the mind, despite having hardships externally. You will definitely get hardships externally, but the mind is at peace, the heart is at peace, the mind is at ease. Internally, you are not restless. This comes about with what we call tafakkur, tadabbur, basically using the brain. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us this aqal. One of the crises of this age, of this era, is people don't use this enough. One of the crises of the time is what? People don't use the intelligence enough. You know, we have to remember this. This deen of Islam that Allah has given us has a lot to do with the brain. In order to be a good Muslim, you have to use the intellect and brain. You might think, I'm not saying you need to be a professor, just basic, you know, basics of the brain. Everything of our deen is connected to the mind. We are Muslims nowadays, we live a robotic Islamic life. Do you know what that means? A robotic Islamic life? A cultural, robotic, automatic. We don't have manual cars, we have automatic. That's our Islam. We wake up, like we're born, happen to be born in a Muslim family. Okay, this is how people do, this is how they build masjids, this is how we go masjid. Ramadan, suhoor, iftar, tarawih, okay. Qurbani, udhiya, marriage, this. Okay, that's how it's done. Okay, whatever. Nobody knows why they're doing what they're doing. We're not using the brain. We don't understand the meanings of what we are reading, what we're reciting. Tafakkur, tadabbur is a very important part. In order to acquire the peace of the heart and the mind, our mind has to be fully connected with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala 24/7. Loneliness is when your heart and your mind is disconnected with your Creator. That's what you call loneliness. What do I mean connected with Allah? There's different aspects to this. Connected to Allah meaning as much as possible throughout the day we think with our mind more about Allah, about Jannah, about Akhirah, about next life, about the real purpose of life. Look, every human being, we all think. You know, all of us, 24/7, our minds, we think about something. Anyone here doesn't think about something? Right now you're thinking about, inshallah, hopefully, what I am saying. Unless we're sleeping, you're thinking. You're driving a car, you're thinking. Thinking about what? Phone, this phone call, office, bank, tax credit, benefits, my son's school, this. We wake up in the morning, jungle of thoughts in our brain. No problem about dunya, but majority of our thoughts are all about the dunya. Even in salah, where we're supposed to think about deen, we think about the dunya. What I'm saying here is that we need to direct the flow of our thoughts towards Allah. If you're driving a car 2 hours contemplating, thinking, I'll be in Jannah, how will the ni'mah of Jannah be like? I'll be standing before Allah. Allah says, you know, that we will be witnessing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وجوه يوم إذن ناظرة إلى ربها ناظرة إلى ربها ناظرة. We will be seeing and observing and viewing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Amazing, how will that scene be to witness and see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Imagine in Jannah meeting the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Just everything about deen and dunya, deen and akhirah and Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, directing the flow of our thoughts, the mind, towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This really, really helps. As much as we can. We can't do it totally, but as much as we can, directing the flow of thoughts towards Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam about deen. And then this includes all our ibadah. Our ibadah should not be robotic. You know, the du'as we pray, everything with focus, with mind, with using it for the brain. We wake up in the morning, children recite their du'as, they recite du'as, and we recite du'as as well. What's the meaning? We wake up in the morning, Alhamdulillah, alladhi ahyana ba'da ma amatana wa ilayhi nushur. Why do we read that? What's the meaning? Each du'a, you can do a 45-minute talk. There's oceans of meaning behind these prophetic du'as. We wake up in the morning, Alhamdulillah, alladhi ahyana. Learn the meanings. This is why I said, we have to use our brain. We wake up in the morning, we say, all praise to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who gave us life after giving us death. We shall be returning to Him. What does that mean? Allahu yatawaffa al-anfus hina mawtiha wallati lam tamut fi manamiha. When we sleep, Allah gives us death. So we've woken up in the morning, we've been given a new lease of life. First thing, when we wake up in the morning, we need to think about this, not about the tax office. First thing, sit on your bed. Think, 5 minutes. Sit up. Alhamdulillah alladhi ahyana ba'dama amatana wa ilayhi nushur. We shall be returning to Allah. Today Allah's made us wake up. There might be a night that I will not be waking up. This is a new day. This is a new life. I was dead. Sleep is a death. Allah says in the Quran, يَتَوَفَّى الْأَنفُسْ حِينَ مَوْتِهَا. I died. I had a close shave with death. Imagine somebody gets told by the doctor that you got cancer and then the guy gets healed. What do? You make all sorts of intentions and resolutions. If Allah help, gives me help, that's it. I'm going to change my life forever. Every morning we need to say that. Allah gave me death. He gave me another day. Today, that's it. I've been given a ni'mah. This dua with focus, with meaning. Every dua, all these duas. You go into the washroom, bathroom, toilet. Even children, teach them the meanings. Not just lip service, Arabic. Meanings, especially the non-Arabs need to learn the meanings. It's very important, brothers and sisters. You go into the toilet. You know, in the morning we go into the toilet. What's happened? We went to sleep at night. We had all the food and we ate everything and all the biryanis and the fish and the rice and everything without thinking, eating everything, snoring away all night. We're just snoring in heedlessness. Allah's machine's been at work at night. For 7 hours, Allah's machine's been working. From that food, the energy is being created for your body. This is all, we need to think about all of this. Blood is being made from this food. And different parts of the body is at function, it's working. And the residue which is harmful for the body has been left and kept on one side, that in the morning you go and you release it. And if that doesn't come out of the body, you could die. This is why when we come out from the washroom and the bathroom, what do we say? Allahum ghufranak. Alhamdulillah alladhi adhaba anni al-adha wa'afani. All praise. This is a great ni'mah of Allah, who actually removed this from my stomach. And if this hadn't come out, I would die. Imagine those people who have that dialysis. You know, it's so difficult. Every ni'mah. This takes us me to not just du'as, but concentration in salah, and then thinking about the ni'mah of Allah. This brings peace in the heart as well. Every ni'mah. You know, sometimes we don't even realize, you know, this eye, we take it for granted just because we see it. We see from it. That's why they say, As-sihhatu tajun ala ru'us al-as-sihha. Imam Shafi'i said this, la yubsiruha illa al-marda. Health is a crown on the head of the healthy people, and only the sick people see it. You know this eye? We just take it for granted. How can you complain about life when you can see with your eyes? Imagine, have you tried? And I've tried this, and I tell a lot of people, try one day, every day, try 10 minutes. Close your eyes and try doing things for 10 minutes. Close your eyes. Let me try a lecture for 10. I haven't tried a lecture yet. But try lectures. And there was one sheikh I remember used to come from Pakistan. He's passed away, rahimahullah. He was blind and he was giving lectures all his life. Try doing something for 10 minutes in your life without a sight. Imagine, one sight is such a great ni'mah of Allah that if we stayed in sujood for our whole life, we would still not be paying that off. That's why one of the imams, Imam Rajab al-Hanbali, mentions this in his book, that somebody came to him complaining about poverty. He said, would you pay 100,000 dinar if your eyes were taken away from you? He said, yes. What about if your ears were taken away from you? Would you pay 100,000 dinar or dirham? He said, yes. What about if your hands, somebody chopped them off and you could get them back for 100,000 dinar or dirham? He said, yes. Your feet were chopped off and you could get them back for 100,000 dinar or dirham? He said, yes. He said, you've already got about 500,000 dinar or dirham. And you're complaining of poverty. you are rich. We don't think about the ni'mah. Thinking about the ni'mah, when we think about all the bounties and the gifts of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, each one of these, we make shukr to Allah. We don't complain. We as human beings, with sadness, we've become too sensitive. We can't deal with hardship because we're too sensitive. We need to look at the positives of life. Every ni'mah of Allah, think about all the different ni'mah Allah has given us. Food, every day we eat food, we just eat it. Like, how did this food, there are people who can't even see this type of food for years. Every ni'mah of Allah, when we're eating food, you know, there was one incident where one of my teachers related from his sheikh that they were sitting and eating with a few friends, and they were, most of them were scholars. So the sheikh said to all of them who were sitting, he said, look, alhamdulillah, we are all eating here. First ni'mah of Allah, Allah has given us this great food, ni'mah of Allah. If we had this great food and ni'mah of Allah, but imagine we were not hungry. We can't eat it. But we are all hungry as well. Alhamdulillah. Imagine the food is so tasty and healthy and very good, and we are very hungry as well. But the doctors have told you you can't eat because you need to stay away from this food because you've got an illness. Nobody has that illness as well. Alhamdulillah. Imagine we had the food. It's tasty. And we're hungry. And nobody has an illness as well. Nobody has that. But suddenly you received a very distressing news. Someone in your family has an accident or passed away or something's really happened. You've got everything, but you don't feel like eating. Nobody's had that as well. Imagine you've got the food tasty and you're hungry as well. And there's no medical reason with you to not eat. And plus there's no distressing news. But where you're eating, the guy who's feeding you, he's feeding you with disgrace and eat, like a dog. He's feeding us with honor, with respect. One food we're eating here with five ni'mah of Allah. Every ni'mah of Allah requires that we thank Him and we say Alhamdulillah. Every ni'mah. This is why some of the scholars used to say drink cold water when it's sun, when it's hot. Because when you drink, you know that Alhamdulillah that comes out. That's why in Ramadan when we say iftar wa dua, again, back to the meanings. Allahumma laka sumt, wa bika amant, wa alayka tawakkalt, wa ala rizqika aftart. And then you break your fast, open your fast. And then when you drink water, what do you say? Dhahaba dhama, wa btallatil uruq. The veins are now nice and moist. Feels good. Like one brother, he drank water, iftar, alhamdulillah. That was an amazing cold sip of water after 18 hours of throat being dry. But that should be throughout this ni'mah. This just one water. How did it get to us? Allah tells us, He's told me 5 minutes. I haven't even started my talk, seriously. Honestly, there's just so many things. I really haven't really even started. This first point, I had about 5 points. But I'll just finish off this first point. Every ni'mah of Allah, looking at things positively in life. You know, when the way we take our life is we take our lives opposite. We read our life accounts upside down. You know what that means? We have 10 good things, one bad thing. We'll think about the one bad thing and not the 10 good things. The right way, I'll mention the incident again here as well. You know, someone's ill and sick. A lot of men have man flu. You heard of man flu? We are distressed. We make everybody else depressed around us as well. There was one sheikh, rahimahullah, his son had passed away in his lifetime. He was old. He himself was going through operations and hardships and health-wise problems, and he passed away in 2 years, end of his life. And at that state, he received news that his young 50-year-old son has passed away. Naturally, family members were upset. People were upset, some were saying, he's gone too early, etc. He wrote a letter to all his family members and he said to them, look, you can look at this incident in two ways. One is you look at this incident and say, you know what, he was too young, he passed away at 50, he didn't finish his life things, he didn't even get all his children married off, you know, it's very early, this, that. You can look at all of that and be depressed. Or you can look at it from another way. He actually went Hajj and he came back. You can say, okay, alhamdulillah, Allah gave him 50 years. You know, they say, look at your glass as being half full or half empty. This is like looking at your glass half full. Who gave us the right to be alive for 50 years anyway? Allah could have taken your life away when you were two years old. Thank Allah, you lived till 50 years of age. Wow, that's amazing. Number two, he just came back from Hajj. Everybody has to die. He would have died anyway. Maybe when he's 60, could have died in a bad way. Imagine this is straight after Hajj when he's completely come back pure. What better way to die? And number three, he had a son who was studying in Medina down there. He went and spent time with him. And he did khidmah. He spent time with him. He came back here. He met everybody. He invited people for food. And died in that state. Looking at all the positives, yes, he's passed away. But look at all these positives. This is like looking at your life account right way around, not upside down. So anyway, I couldn't really talk about what I wanted to talk about. This was like, you know, the first point. I still have so many things about this whole issue of tafakkur, of tadabbur, of reflection, concentrating on everything we do, our connection with Allah, building love of Allah in our hearts, getting strong love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This happens by considering and contemplating on all the ni'mah and gifts and bounties of Allah, and also what the Quran tells us, tafakkur, tadabbur. Quran says, you know, yatafakkaruna fi khalqi samawati wal ard, reflecting, looking at the universe, contemplating on the creation of Allah. All of this is part of this, and much, much, much more. If we do that, we use the brain, use the aqal. Salah with khushu, what we are reading in salah, why are we reading this? People have offered courses on the awakening the prayer. Why do you raise your hands on? What do you say and why are you saying it? And what does subhanakallahumma mean? When you're in ruku', subhana rabbi al-azim, subhana rabbi al-a'la. Why are you saying that? What's the meaning? With focus, with devotion, it will transform your life. Every dua, you say, inshallah, inshallah. What does inshallah mean? Inshallah. It's like huge meanings. Deep meanings, subhanallah, there's deep meanings, alhamdulillah. With all those meanings, you say the phrase. All the prophetic du'as, all the statements, you sit in salah. At-tahiyyatu lillahi wa salawatu wa tayyibat. What does tahiyyat mean? What does salawat mean? What does tayyibat mean? Why am I saying this? Tahiyyat belongs to Allah, salawat belongs to Allah, tayyibat belongs to Allah. With that focus, and then the du'a in salah. Remember, the main time for du'a is in salah, before salah. Allahumma inni dhalamtu nafsi dhulman. That's just one dua, but there's so many du'as you can make. After salah is adhkar, really. So, making a life based on this, using the brain, focus, being connected as much as possible with deen, with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, building the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the heart, will bring this peace. This is the meaning of ala bi dhikrillahi tatma'in. This is why some people, when they say, read this ayah, if you make dhikr of Allah, then your hearts get peace. That doesn't mean, oh, Allah, 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 I'll make dhikr, I'll get peace. No, the meaning of ala bi dhikrillahi tatma'innul qulub is this, that the whole life, from the morning till the evening, from the morning till the night, the whole life, our whole life surrounds mentally, from our brain and from our heart, there's a connection link with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the meaning of ala bi dhikrillahi tatma'innul qulub. Every moment, everything we do, everywhere, we are connected with Allah. We're sitting and talking, someone's driving a car, my mind is focused on Allah. You could be doing worldly things, you have no ghafla. Then everything becomes easy. You know, you become ill, I'm ending. You become ill and sick. Yes? Externally, it's a hardship, but you think, you know what? Imagine, you know, if you've got your beloved, halal, I'll say, your wife. You know, if your wife is like, you know, giving you a punch like this or something, and just pinching you, it's hurting you, but you pleasure. Yes. Nobody married here. It's like, or you don't know any romance. husband, wife, you know, that if they're punching or she's pinching you, but you know, out of playfully, it's hurting, but there's pleasure. But this is my husband, this is my wife, you know. You've got a headache, but you're so connected to Allah. This is my, Allah's giving me a headache. This is a ni'mah. Internally, you are happy. You are content with Allah because you've got this deep connection with Allah. Even illness and sickness is a ni'mah from Allah. This is why I'll end on this. I know I'm going on time. One sahabi came to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam and said, "Oh Messenger of Allah, this is my daughter. She's never been ill in her life." He said, "Lam ma laha min 'indillahi khair." She's never seen good from Allah. If she's never been ill, that's not something to be boast about, like you've never been ill. She's never seen good. Illness is good, it's ni'mah. Somebody might say, that means, shall I ask Allah, Allah, give me the ni'mah of illness? No, no, no. We say, oh Allah, your illness is also ni'mah. You know, there's actually 7 different ways how illness is a ni'mah. I can count them, but there's no time. 7 different ways how illness and sickness, if you think, use the brain again. Illness, 1, 2, 3, 4, 7 different ways how it's blessing for us to get sick. But what we say to Allah, oh Allah, there's 7 different ways this illness, this sickness is a blessing for me, but I'm a weak servant. Health is also a blessing, so Allah, can you replace the ni'mah, the blessing of illness, with the blessing of health? I'd rather have that blessing rather than this blessing. So this is how everything becomes easy, inshallah. I'm going to end with this. There were other second, third, fourth, fifth points of also gaining this, but inshallah, maybe some other time. أَقُولُ قَوْلِي هَذَا وَأَسْتَغْفِرُ اللَّهَ جَزَاكَ اللَّهُ خَيْرًا